Help us read through this passage in your Romans 9, 1 through 5. Thank you.
Okay, good morning. The passage this morning is Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And this is what it says. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I say that with such joy because we have Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful treasure he is during this Christmas season and every day. But today, my message is not so much focused on the joy of being in Christ, because there is other emotions, other feelings that we have when we are in Christ. And the question that this short passage asks is, is there anyone that you feel for so much, that you love so much, that you would cut yourself off from Christ, meaning you would place yourself into the path of eternal damnation, eternal hell, if that could save them? That you would trade places with that person so that you would face the judgment of God forever and ever, so that they could come and know Jesus Christ in your place. That is what Paul is wishing here in this passage. It's an amazing thing that he can say this. And he says it, and he swears upon three different realities, saying that he is telling the truth, that he would actually do this if he could save his Jewish brothers and sisters, the nation, if the nation could come to God, back to God, and believe in their Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's an almost unthinkable thing. How could any of us want to suffer for all eternity, even if it could bring a whole nation back to Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, Paul has in this passage great sorrow and unceasing anguish. Father, his emotions are really low. Father, he feels great mourning and grief and pain because he sees so many people heading to hell, Father. They won't be saved, Father, and they're not being saved from what he could see. So many of them condemned to hell for all eternity because of your judgment, Father. We look at this passage as an introduction to Romans chapter 9, Father, and later in this chapter, you talk with us about your sovereign ability to elect or choose whoever you will, Father, for salvation, and to reject whomever you will, Father, for salvation. that you, Father, will have mercy on whomever you will have mercy on, and you will judge and condemn whomever you will, Father, for we are all guilty, Father. We've all broken your law, and we all deserve condemnation, and your mercy only comes as you would see fit, Father. But let's today look at your love, Father, your love for these people who will not be saved, Father. Do you have a love for them, Father, or are you completely judgment in their case? Father, let's look at this. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, we start. Paul says, and the Holy Spirit says through him, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul here appeals to his salvation in Christ, that he is speaking the truth. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. Paul also appeals to his conscience. He says his conscience bears witness to what he is about to say. Finally, he appeals to the Holy Spirit, saying, I say these things in the Spirit, through the Spirit, with the authority of God himself. Paul wants us to know that what he's about to say is absolutely true. But what is it that Paul wants us to know? That he has great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. He uses very strong words. Great sorrow, unceasing anguish. That he mourns the loss of his brothers and sisters in the Jewish nation. He attests that if it were possible so that he could be cut off from his own salvation and that Israel could be saved instead, he would do it. Of course, at the end of Romans 8, he has just finished telling us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So he can't be separated from the love of God. God would not allow it. But still, he could wish, he could pray, Father, if it were possible that I could be cut off so that my brothers and sisters in the Jewish nation could be saved. But is Paul alone in his great sorrow and unceasing anguish for those who do not know Christ? Or does God himself share in the mourning over the lost? Whether God shares in this mourning, whether he feels God himself this great sorrow and unceasing anguish, is an essential question when we're approaching this chapter. In Romans. Romans 9 teaches us that God is the one who will choose who will be saved and who won't, and that he has, in fact, already made that decision before we were even born. So does God himself take great pleasure when he damns the unsaved to hell? Well, we have to note in these verses right here that they answer this question at least partially, because he bears witness in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who is causing these feelings to happen in Paul's heart. God himself feels this great sorrow and unceasing anguish because of the loss of the his people, and that they are not being saved. God feels this great sorrow and unceasing anguish over all the sin in the universe that is dragging people away from him. And ultimately, even though he will condemn them to their punishment because of his holiness and justice, he still feels sorrow over the loss of the people who will not be saved. Number one, Paul felt his great sorrow and unceasing anguish for the unsaved people of Israel in the Spirit. Thus, the Holy Spirit testifies as God that he also mourns the loss of the unsaved. Paul mourns their loss so deeply that if it were possible, he would give up his salvation so that they could be saved. Number one, Paul felt his great sorrow and unceasing anguish for the unsaved people of Israel in the Spirit. Thus, the Holy Spirit testifies as God that he also mourns the loss of the unsaved. Paul mourns their loss so deeply that if it were possible, he would give up his salvation so that they could be saved. This is Christ's likeness, because Christ himself took the full punishment of hell upon himself so that his people, the elect, the ones that God chooses to save, would be saved. And Jesus took that for you if you are believing in him today. And God has changed your heart so that you would believe in him. And so Paul's feeling, his mourning, his sadness, his desire to give himself up is very Christ-like, because Christ himself did that for us. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 7 also talks about the mourning of God. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" Here we see that because of how wicked man had become during this time in history, that God regretted even creating man at all. It says that he was grieved to his heart. God's grief ultimately resulted in the great flood, which wiped out the whole human race except for Noah and his family. We see that God's grief here is akin to the misery that Paul feels as he writes on the condition of Israel in Romans chapter 9. But even as God elects Noah for his salvation and chooses him and his family to be saved through the flood, does he take pleasure in pouring out his wrath on the wicked? Number two, God grieves the evil of humankind so profoundly that he expresses regret in his heart about allowing humanity to fall so far into sin. Number two, God grieves the evil of humankind so profoundly that he expresses regret in his heart about allowing humanity to fall so far into sin. So that even though God has his purposes for allowing the sinfulness of man to continue as long as it has, He does not take pleasure in the sin of the world, and he doesn't take pleasure in the fact that he has to punish it. In fact, that is partially why his mercy and patience is so great, so that as many as possible, according to his plan, might come to salvation. Ezekiel 18, verses 30 through 32, talks about this topic as well. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. We see here that even though God would pour his wrath upon Israel for their great and many sins, he would not take pleasure in their punishment, but instead desires their repentance. Throughout the history of his people, God continually calls out to them to turn from their sins and to believe in him for their forgiveness. Number three, even though Scripture teaches that God desires to show his wrath because his wrath is part of his holy character, Scripture also teaches that God does not take pleasure in seeing people experience eternal damnation. Number three, even though Scripture teaches that God desires to show his wrath because his wrath is part of his holy character, Scripture also teaches that God does not take pleasure in seeing people experience eternal damnation or his wrath. Jesus himself lamented over Jerusalem when they were not willing to come to him for salvation. In Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39, Jesus spoke to the city, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Even here, Jesus leaves an invitation for repentance for Israel if they will only bless him as their Lord and Savior. As it says, "You will not see me again," meaning you will see me again, "when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Hope, even in the midst of judgment. Number four, even though Jesus knew that it was his Father's will that many in Israel would not come to know him, he still experienced sadness that so many who had been created to worship him would instead face condemnation. Number four, even though Jesus knew that it was his Father's will that many in Israel would not come to know him, he still experienced sadness that so many who had been created to worship him would instead face condemnation. In Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls upon us to love our enemies even as God the Father loves his enemies. Matthew 5:43-48 says, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So if God the Father loved only those who loved him," that is what Jesus is saying. He's saying if God the Father loved only those who love him, what good would that kind of love be? No, God has a perfect love, a love that also loves his enemies. And he rains blessings on them by giving them the rain so that they might have water to drink and to grow their crops. And the sun rises again every day, even though we all deserve nothing but judgment. So God is merciful and kind even to those who continue to hate him. Number 5. There is a coming day when all those who reject Jesus Christ will face his judgment in hell for all eternity. Yet God has shown his perfect love for even his enemies in this time of mercy towards their sins. Number 5. There is a coming day when all those who reject Jesus Christ will face his judgment in hell for all eternity. Yet God has shown his perfect love for even his enemies in this time of mercy towards their sins. Show them mercy. We are the vehicles by which God can show them eternal mercy. They may receive mercy during this time temporarily that the judgment has been postponed for now. But we need to share with them the message of Jesus. We need to show them the love of Jesus while we still have time, while they still have time, so that they might repent and put their trust in Jesus now so that they might ultimately be saved. Because this patience of God will not last forever. And Romans 10, which we will be getting to soon, talks about the true love of the people of God is to go to the nations and tell them of the mercy of Jesus Christ if they will only repent. It says, "Blessed are the feet of those who go to tell of the mercy of God to the nations so that people might be saved and not face this eternal condemnation." And why do we do this? Well, 1 Timothy 2:1-4 gives us an idea of it. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So I've already shown you my hand. I believe that God elects those whom he will save, and it is only the ones that he chooses for salvation who will be saved. But there is a desire in God, a desire filled with his mercy, that all people might be saved. And that is why he sent his son, so that the offer could be made to all people, that if you will repent, if you will trust in Jesus, then you can be saved. And if people reject that because of their own sin, they bear the guilt and responsibility of it, not God. God desires, even though he doesn't save everyone, he desires in a sense that everyone would come to know him. That's what we're created for, to know God. And the sin that gets between us and God is actually a tragedy, and God views it that way. He is and does have great sorrow and unceasing anguish at the loss of the lost. Number six, not only does God show great mercy to his enemies, even as they rebel against them, but he also desires to see their repentance and commands them to repent, even if they cannot repent because of their slavery to sin. Number six, not only does God show great mercy to his enemies, even as they rebel against them, but he also desires to see their repentance and commands them to repent, even if they cannot repent because of their slavery to sin. We've talked about this slavery to sin throughout the book of Romans. And before we come to know God, we are slaves to our sin. And we choose to continue that way because we prefer our sin over the holiness of God, over his glory. But we can pray for our brothers and sisters in our families and in our friends and in our nations, that they would, that God would come and change the heart of those who are slaves to sin and make them slaves of Jesus Christ, even as we are now, if we're trusting and believing in him. John 6, 35 through 40, we see Jesus commanding the Jews to repent and believe. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whomever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." We see here in John that Jesus offered himself as the bread of life to the Jews. However, even many of those who saw and heard him did not believe. However, all of the people who the Father gave to Jesus, who he gives to Jesus, will come to him. And not a single person who comes to Jesus, that means everyone, not a single person who comes to Jesus will be cast out. Jesus has open arms. And if people in their sin won't come to him, then they won't be saved. Jesus desired to do the will of his Father. And the Father's will is that Jesus would save every single person who the Father gave to him. God's will is that everyone who looks on the Son and sees him in his great glory and believes in him will have eternal life. And God commands all people to believe. He says to the world, I have given you my Son. Now take him and believe in him and cherish him and make him your treasure. And if you do, you will have eternal life. You will never face condemnation. And when people refuse that offer, God mourns. He has great sorrow and unceasing anguish that people would reject his Son. Whom he loves his Son. Number 7. God the Father may desire on one level to see all people repent, but every single person that he intends to save, he gives to his Son, so that every last one of them is guaranteed to ultimately be saved. God does not have mercy on everyone by saving them, and many people will face judgment in hell. Number 7. God the Father may desire on one level to see all people repent, but every single person that he intends to save, he gives to his Son, so that every last one of them is guaranteed to ultimately be saved. God does not have mercy on everyone by saving them, and many people will face judgment in hell. Jesus' last words in public to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, are recorded in John 12. John 12:44-50, Jesus says, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, shining up here, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. At least this first time, he did not come to judge. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. This commandment, he says that the commandment is eternal life. The commandment that the Father gives to the Son, that the commandment that the Son communicates to the Jews right before he goes off in the upper room to prepare to go to the cross. He says the commandment is eternal life in him, in Jesus. So God commands that we have eternal life in Jesus. And even though we need God's help in order to believe in Jesus, we're still responsible to obey that command. We have to believe. We have to believe in Jesus. We have to take hold of him. We have to want that eternal life. We have to want to be eternally with Jesus and the Father and the Spirit in heaven for all eternity, so much that we treasure Christ above all else. And even if you come to church each week, even if you read your Bible every day, If you don't want that eternal life more desperately than anything else in this world, then you're not knowing Jesus, because that commandment is eternal life, that you would have that eternal quality of life now in Jesus, that you would cherish him. And there's nothing better that we could do this Christmas season than to cherish Jesus Christ and his eternal life. Number 8, one of Jesus' purposes in becoming a man was to call his people to salvation. Although some who heard the Father's command to repent would be saved, many have rejected the Father's command to believe in Jesus. Number 8. One of Jesus' purposes in becoming a man was to call his people to salvation. Although some who heard the Father's command to repent would be saved, many have rejected the Father's command to believe in Jesus. If it doesn't almost make you cry, then you're not understanding what we're talking about here. This great sorrow and unceasing anguish for these people who won't accept Jesus. They don't want Jesus. And these are people not just among the Jews, although there are Jews today who reject Jesus, but these are our friends and our family members that we see week in, week out. We talk to them. They're people that we work with, that we meet on the street, and they serve our tables in our restaurants. We should have great sorrow and unceasing anguish about it as well. That they're headed for hell. And there's very little that we can do about it. But there are means that God gives us: the sharing of the gospel, prayer, the reading of the word, loving our neighbor, serving them as we point them to Jesus Christ. We should definitely be doing everything we can to see the salvation of our families and our friends around us. So, as we look back at Romans, the last two verses, what has God done for Israel that causes him such pain in great sorrow and unceasing anguish as they reject him? Has he just left them alone and let them go into damnation, into hell for all eternity? No. And that's part of what raises such great sorrow and unceasing anguish in Paul. Romans 9, verses 4 and 5 says, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." And Paul says amen at the end there, because truly, truly, it is true. That what amen means, that this is true. Amen. The nation of Israel possesses God's blessing of adoption into his family, the glory of his presence, and the many covenants that he will keep, every last one of them, with him. God has given them his law, shown them the way to worship him, and promised many promises in his word to them. Israel possesses the patriarchs, and over all of those other things, they were given the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, who himself is God incarnate. Number 9, God gave Israel every possible blessing, yet most Jews have failed to accept their Messiah, Jesus Christ, by repenting of their sins and trusting in him for their redemption. Number 9, God gave Israel every possible blessing, yet most Jews have failed to accept their Messiah, Jesus Christ, by repenting of their sins and trusting in him for their redemption. Does it seem familiar to us that God gives every possible blessing to us even when we reject him? We live in a world today, yes, there are things going on that are very difficult, and we struggle with them. But yet we have so many blessings, so much to be thankful for. And yet there are so many in this world who reject God. They don't know him. And that is worth mourning over. And if mourning, if being greatly sorrowful and unceasing in our anguish, then sharing with them the way of salvation the best that we can with everything that we have. Application number 1. There is rejoicing to be done. Rejoice over even one sinner who repents. Luke 15:8-10, Jesus, telling a parable, said, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost.' Just so," Jesus says, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So there is great joy if we see one sinner repent. When we repented, if we repented and we're in Christ and we're believing in him, there was great joy in heaven when we repented, and the fact that we continue on in our repentance, our love of Jesus, the angels are joyful over this. God himself is happy to know that we love him. But there's still the mourning. Application number two. Mourn with Paul in the Holy Spirit over those who will not repent. Mourn with Paul in the Holy Spirit over those who will not repent. Cry out to God, "Only you can save my family. Only you can save my friends. I cannot save them, and they cannot save themselves." Because that's the truth. That's what the rest of this, not the whole rest, but the next portion of Romans chapter 9 is going to teach us as we go into it next week in the new year. God is the only one who can save people, but we can certainly plead with him and mourn with him. You have that great sorrow and unceasing anguish. Father, let them be saved. Save more. Save your people. Bring the people that you elect into your fold. Let that person be my mom, my dad, my sister, my brother. Let that person be my friend who I've known for 10 years and they reject Jesus. Let that person be my son, my daughter. Please save them, Father, because it is so sad that they might have to face judgment. Don't let them have to face that judgment, Father. Let them be one of your elect. Let them come to you, repent of their sin, and put their trust in Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, we can trust you, Father, and we know that all your ways are just, and that you are merciful, and you are also righteous and holy, and you're loving and patient and kind, empathetic, Father. You feel what we feel. We know that you are high above us and your ways are not the same as ours. But the fact that you have love for those who reject you, Father, is important to remember. I have met people who have so ingrained themselves with true things in this latter part of Romans 9 that you are the one who chooses who they will save, who you will save, Father. I've met people who they don't want to believe that you love anyone who you won't save, because they think that it's impossible, that it's paradoxical for someone to choose not to save someone yet still love them, Father. But your word teaches both, Father, and I'm glad that you love those who don't know you, Father, and I pray that you would have mercy on every last one of them, Father, that you might save as many as is within your will. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.